Studying the book of 1 Peter together, and for those of you who weren't here or haven't been here, 1 Peter is written to what he calls chosen or elect exiles. And there's a couple of truths that he has in that phrase. One is that we have been born again. If you're a follower of Christ, you've been born again by the Spirit of God, and you have an incredible inheritance. I'm going to trip over this. We have an incredible inheritance that cannot perish, spoil, or fade. And it's there in the future for you to anticipate. It's pieces of it we get to taste now, and it gives us strength and courage. But it's a glorious thing to be born again by the Spirit of God. At the same time, we face all kinds of trials and difficulties, big ones and little ones. And we have to live here in this fallen world, struggling with all of the struggles that we face. And Peter is writing to instruct and to encourage us who find ourselves in this situation. And the last few weeks, we've seen a couple of words of wisdom from him. One is that we need to set our minds on the future grace, the hope that we have. In the midst of whatever struggle we're facing, we need to remember that it's momentary. That it may be horrendously difficult, but in light of eternity and our inheritance, it's small. It's small. And that can give us the hope and the strength and the courage to go another day. Then he reminds us that we are called to be holy and to be like obedient children. To not be children who are disobedient, but ones who obey him, rather than following our passions and what we want. And we looked at that last week, and that helped us to kind of understand that when we're going through trials, it's easy for us to start acting like kids that are overtired, and rather than being obedient and holy children, as is our calling. This third piece of advice, though, that he gives us begins, it's strange, honestly, because this is what he says. He says, remember, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. That's a strange way to encourage people, isn't it? This is what he says in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 17. He says, if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, then conduct yourselves with reverent fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So you know that you were ransomed, that you were bought at great price. Therefore, live with fear, because you're going to be judged impartially. Wait, how does that fit, and how does that help us go through life filled with trials? Well, I think we need to begin by thinking about what that word judge means. Because my natural reaction is to think of a judge or judgment negatively. To think of being judged is like being condemned. That's my natural inclination. But the word actually means to discern the truth. And then, based on that truth, to take the appropriate action, to make the appropriate decision. If you have been wronged and a case comes before the court, you want the truth to come out. If you have been accused of something that you did not do, you want the truth to come out. That's part of the idea of judging and being under the judge who's going to judge at the end of the age. Okay? The truth will come out, and God will make the appropriate decision. He knows. He knows. Now, when it comes to the judgment that we all face, Hebrews 9:27 says it's given us once to die, and after that to face judgment. There's a couple of truths that we need to remember. The first one is this. The gospel is our only hope. When you stand before God, and the issue is heaven and hell, you will be found guilty. Because there is no way you have lived a sinless life. Okay? You say, you know, so many of the religions are built upon being good enough to win the favor of God. That's what they're built on. You hope that you do enough good to outweigh the bad. It's not possible. It's not possible. You take a look at the requirements of God, at the law, and you are guilty as a lawbreaker. And no amount of doing good can make up for it. That's where the gospel comes in. And Jesus Christ lived a sinless life and died in your place. He took the penalty for your sin. He took it upon himself. And he said that those who believed in him, that those who repented and made him their Savior and Lord, would receive eternal life. And as a result, for those who have been born again by the Spirit of God, those that have accepted him as their Savior and Lord, there is this glorious truth found in Romans chapter 8. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I have no worry that I'm going to hell, because Jesus is my Savior. He is my Savior. And it is a glorious, glorious truth. The accuser, Satan, wants to start pointing out the negative in my life. I tell him, Satan, talk to my attorney. Talk to my attorney. And I send him to Jesus. And Jesus, who are you to bring an accusation? Satan, I beat you. Carl is mine. So there's no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. So we have to keep that in mind when we think about this issue of judgment. There's a second key truth, though, that sometimes we don't talk about much, and that's that as believers, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and our lives will be reviewed by Him. As evangelicals, at least the evangelicals that I've been around most of my life, we don't like to think about this. We like the first truth, the one that says there's no condemnation, but we tend to ignore all of the passages that talk about the fact that we will stand before Him and our life will be reviewed. Passages like this one in 2 Corinthians. This is the Apostle Paul. This is the one who just emphasized that we're saved by grace. We're saved by grace. Salvation is a gift from God. And he's writing to believers. He's writing to believers. And he says, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Why? Because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Every one of us will stand. This is the Apostle Paul saying, because the judgment seat is there, I'm making it my goal to please the judge. He wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15, no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. So there's the work of one's life, and the match goes to it, and it reveals the truth. If the work that anyone has built upon the foundation survives, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved. And we're not talking heaven and hell here. He himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Or a passage like this one in Romans chapter 14. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Paul is saying, you know, you're judging each other, but remember, all of us believers will stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Each of us. Even though we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God one day. Okay. What does this mean? And one of the questions people ask is, when is that going to happen? And we could start talking about the end time calendar if you want to, I suppose. But don't worry about it. You won't miss it. Okay? You won't miss it. You don't have to make sure you've got this in your planner. You'll be there. Okay? So don't... It's coming. It's coming. It's out there. What is it that you're going to give an account for? What is it? Well, in general, I think it is going to be whether or not you've been obedient. Paul has written to the Romans that his task was to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. Last week we talked about being obedient children. And I think we're going to stand before God on that day, and one of the questions is, okay, you were saved, you became my child, you accepted Jesus as your Savior, you're my child, were you an obedient one or a disobedient one? In general, I think that's going to be the question. Did we live our lives in obedience or in disobedience? As I look to try to find more specific things to try to prepare myself and maybe to prepare you for that day, I realize that there are some passages that we need to consider. And that is, I think we're going to give an account of how we handled the responsibilities that he's given us. How have we handled them? Where am I getting that idea from? If we take a look at the book of Luke, chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Starting with verse 11, Jesus tells a parable. In verse 12, he says, a nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. And calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. His citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we don't want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom anyway, he ordered the servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. Now, so he's calling his servants to account. And the first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has earned 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you've been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. I was afraid of you because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, I'll condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why did you not put my money in the bank? And at my coming, I might collect it with interest. Apparently, this was written in a time when banks paid interest. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10. And he said to them, Lord, he already has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. So that's how he deals with the servants. And then for the enemies, he says, they didn't want me to reign over them, bring them and slaughter them before me. I want you to see in this parable this idea that the king entrusted them with responsibility. And then later, when he returned, called them to account for the responsibility he had given them. And that there was a reward for doing well with that responsibility. Okay? So I think that we can think of what are we going to be accountable to God for on that judgment day. We need to think about the responsibilities that he's given to us. As I was looking at this, there was a passage that caused me to tremble a little bit. It's in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Now that sounds kind of self-serving for the pastor of a church to quote that verse. But read the rest of it. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. God has entrusted me with the responsibility of being a pastor, and I will have to give an account to him for the job that I did. It's a responsibility that he's given to me. And again, the idea here, don't focus on me. Focus on the idea that God gives us responsibilities. And then one day we're going to have to give an account to how we did with the responsibility that he gave us. In the book of Ephesians, it's a passage we love to talk about. It says, starting with verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so no one may boast. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we might walk in them. God has things for us to do, responsibilities that he's given to us. And one day we will stand before him to give an account for how we did. So what responsibilities has he given you? When you look at your life, what responsibilities has God entrusted you with? On October 27th, 1984, I stood before God, stood before witnesses, and made a sacred vow to Janet. I vowed and pledged on that day that I would love her and care for her, that I would be faithful to her for the rest of my life. Till death do us part, richer or poorer, sickness and health. And one day, I will stand before God
and give an account for what I did with that responsibility. I tell you what, it's an awesome responsibility, but it's a joy too. I get to have that responsibility. But am I walking through the days of my marriage remembering that I'm going to be accountable to God for how I treat her? Okay? We were blessed with two children. I'm going to be accountable to God for how I raised them. God has given me a vocation. And it's a vocation is a calling or a gifting or a responsibility to serve other people in a way that provides income for my family. Okay? And mine happens to be being a pastor, but before I was a pastor, I was in the business world. How am I handling that responsibility before God? I'm going to give an account. As a believer, as a Christ follower, I am called to be a part of a local body of believers, to love, to pray for, to work together with a local church. To be there for the people in the local church. To serve the people in the local church. And one day, I'll stand before God and he'll say to me, "What did you do with that responsibility that I gave you?" All of those one another's in the scriptures about how you were to act with your brothers and sisters. I'll have to give an account on that day. As I talk about this, there's a heaviness in the room. I can feel it. As I talked about, or as I was studying this, there was, to a certain extent, a kind of a heaviness in my soul as well. Until I realized a number of things. First of all, the responsibilities I'm going to be accountable for are ones given to me by my loving and all-knowing Father, who also promised me the strength and resources to do the job, and who also knew my own strengths and weaknesses. He knew what he was doing when he gave me those responsibilities. Okay? It's not like he gave me this thing that was so impossible, it would crush me. He gave it to me for my good. For the good of other people. He gave me this responsibility. So this responsibility, like the responsibility of my marriage, is there to help me grow, but also to be a blessing to me if I pay attention to it. Okay? So that helped, realizing that those things were given to me by God for my good, and that the resources were there to do what he wanted me to do was good. It had helped me. It helped lighten the load a little bit. I also realized that my studying this made me realize that there were some areas where I wasn't doing very well. Okay? There were some areas where I was slacking off. I was ignoring my responsibilities. How good of God to bring a reminder in my life that I will be responsible one day. Because I can now say, God, I'm sorry. I haven't been doing a very good job with what you gave me. I intend to now teach me, show me, lead me, guide me, help me do a better job. How good it is of God to remind us of this. Because you know what? I'm just picking on marriage because that's one that many of us share. If I take that responsibility seriously, 5 years from now, what do you think? Is my marriage going to be better than it is today? Yeah, it is. If I take that responsibility better, my life will improve. If I take my responsibility towards one another, the body of Christ, if I take that responsibility seriously, do I think that my relationships with people in the church will be better than they are today? Absolutely. So this is all a very positive moment. It's a heavy moment because we have to think about, there are some things I have to do, but it's also an opportunity for God to guide and direct our steps. So we're going to be called to account for the responsibilities that we have, but we're also going to be judged not just by the activity, but by the motive behind it. Again, if we're going to be called or judged by whether we're obedient children or not, we need to remember that the basic command was an attitudinal one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. It's an attitudinal one. Because you can serve your neighbor with a bad attitude. I mean, we've done that, haven't we? Even within the context of marriage. Sure, I'll clean the house. You know, I'll serve you and clean the mop the floor or whatever we have to do. But the attitude is just rotten. And so, so our attitudes are going to be under review on that day. What do we get out of it? What do we get out of it? Okay? If we're judged on that day, we get something? I mean, come on, we're normal people, I think. We want to know what's in it for me, right? Well, the Bible talks about various crowns that are given. You could study that. But what's interesting is this. If you read the book of Revelation, you see them taking the crowns off their heads and laying them before Jesus and saying, "You alone are worthy." So what is happening there? We receive rewards. We're supposed to seek treasures in heaven, but does that mean that John's going to have a whole
chest full of ribbons and awards, and I'm going to show up with just a little lapel pin and feel bad. I think that's almost a worldly way of thinking about it. As I thought about it, I thought, you know, the motivation has to be deeper. The motivation has to be different. I've had many, many teachers. I think I've had 3 or 4 teachers who were absolutely unique. Usually when I take a class, I don't know about you, but I want to do well. I want to get a high mark on the paper. It's about me getting a high mark and learning more. But there are just a couple, 3 teachers that I've had over the course of studying that were different. For some reason, I just wanted to please them. I just wanted to please them. One of them was the first French teacher I had here. For some reason, I took a test and wound up in a B1 level class, which I should have been in the debutante class. It was awful. But there was something about that teacher. I just wanted to please her. I think about a math teacher that I had when I was young. There was just something about her I wanted to please her. I wanted to hear her say, "Carl, good job. Good job. I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you." It wasn't about me getting an award or, you know, being top in the class. It just, the fact that I wanted to hear "good job," because this person's opinion mattered to me. And when it comes to our relationship with Jesus, when we stand before Him on that day, knowing that He's given us a responsibility, shouldn't our only motive be to hear from Him on that day, "Good job. Good job"? Is that even possible? Is that even possible? Is that even possible? Paul writes this at the very end of his life. "The time has come for my departure. I'm going to die. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. This one who said, 'I make it my goal to please him,' says, 'I have kept the faith, and now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing.'" We want to take a few moments to pray and to ask God, "Lord, show us the areas of responsibility that we have. If we were to stand before you, how are we doing in those areas?
allow the Holy Spirit to begin to show us areas where we need to make some corrections. To make some corrections. Some relationships we have to work on, some tasks that we need to do. Whatever it is, we're just going to take a few moments of quiet. And after a moment or two, the worship team is going to come and they're going to lead us in a couple of songs. The prayer team is going to be in the back. And if you want prayer for some area, they'll be there. Maybe you're feeling like you've neglected responsibilities in an area and you just want prayer that you would be faithful. They'll just pray for you. They'll be available in the back. Let's just take a couple moments of silence and the worship team will come.